Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. We'll read verses 12 and 14 only. In the midst of a section, Romans 5, 12 through 21, nested in a section about the benefits of Jesus Christ. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently. Listen closely. This is God's inspired and inerrant and life-giving word. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that the life-giving words penned by your apostle Paul would convict us deeply of our need for Christ and the blessedness of redemption Christ has earned for us. We find ourselves in the midst of sin, misery, death, and judgment. Lord, we pray that Christ would be fully applied unto us by your Spirit, and that we would enjoy and rejoice in light of all the bad news, the good news of the gospel. We ask this with humility, praying you would be our teacher and our guide. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us say, amen. Well, Romans 5, verse 12 through 21 is the passage. It is the classical passage on the doctrine of original sin. It is a most important passage in the Bible dealing with this topic. It is what is called in Latin the locus classicus. Christian philosopher Blaise Pascal tells us that the doctrine of original sin seems very offensive to human reason, but once accepted, it makes complete sense of the entire human condition. So I'd like to begin tonight with some background to this section in Romans chapter 5. And we'll begin by looking at verse 12. Turn there with me. I'll read it out loud. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Let us stop there. Now this verse, verse 12, introduces a new section here in the midst of Romans. Now this is a section packed with theology. One of my classes in seminary spent many weeks walking through this passage alone. This section of Paul's writing introduces very heavy topics. Topics like original sin, covenant theology, union with Christ, the historicity of Adam and Eve, and so much more. But this passage is also difficult to understand. It's not the easiest to always quite know to what Paul is referring when he writes. For example, a classic commentator on the book of Romans, Anders Nygren, says the following. The thoughts of Paul leap forth here like a mountain stream, and they rush on with such force that they do not always come to carefully formed expression. Now, you'll see this as we go through this passage, that it can sometimes be a little hard to follow the flow of Paul's precise thinking in this section, but we shall do our best. Now, notice that our verse here in verse 12, look again at your Bible. Verse 12, the section begins with the word therefore, and that little word is often a connector word in Paul's letters, connecting this passage to everything Paul has said in the previous section or chapters. And here it's been going on for 4.5 chapters. Paul has been teaching about our need to be justified, declared righteous. He has been talking about the means where we are declared righteous. He's been talking about the blessings of justification. And now he wants to summarize everything he has said before, and he wants to do it in a fresh and striking way. And so he decides to introduce parallels between Adam and Christ, because Adam was a pattern of Christ to come. Now, way back in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul begins to show that the whole world is under the wrath of God. And it doesn't matter who you are, whether you are Jew or Greek, whether you are a decent neighbor or an utterly depraved thug. But during the conversation, the discussion, which he argues very well, Paul never explains how it came to be. Where did the thugs come from? Where did the decent neighbors who are still sinners come from? Where did the sinning Jews come from? Where did the sinning Greeks come from? He never explains how it happened, how the whole world fell under the just wrath and anger of God. What plunged us into this terrible position? And why does everyone, you, me, our neighbors, why do we all experience it? No matter who we are, that misery and the suffering of life and death, no matter who we are. It seems to happen to everybody, whether you're an axe murderer or whether you're a decent chap who gives your life to helping humanity. Whether you're a young little baby who's hardly done anything, or whether you're someone who is almost incompetent mentally and hardly can give an account for yourself, what unites us all that we get the same treatment in life? And so that brings us to our first point. Why is there universal suffering and death? And Paul here in verse 12 answers it quite simply. Because of what Adam did. It's because of what Adam did. Now, I want you to look at the logic here in verse 12. It says, sin entered the world through Adam. He goes on to say, death entered the world through Adam and his sin. And so death comes to all men who are in and with Adam, because in his one act, the whole world sinned. Now, Paul is teaching here what theologians call the federal headship of Adam for humanity, the federal headship of Adam. That is, God deals with all of humanity, all the races, the tribes, men and women, male and female, single, married, young and old, slave and free. He deals with us all through a representative head. Someone represents us for good or ill. And that one person representing us determines our lot in life. And for humanity, says Paul, that one person is Adam, our first father. Adam represented us. Now, if Adam had represented us well and had obeyed God as God commanded, we would have inherited eternal life with Adam. And I can tell you, if that were the case, nobody would be complaining about Adam's headship. We'd be like, let's hear it for Adam. Nobody would be saying unfair if Adam had done well. But when our first father disobeyed God's command in the garden, with Adam, we inherited death and judgment because he's our federal head. And so in his one act, we all became guilty. Now, let me pause to say, Americans hate this idea. I mean, this doctrine has received difficult reception on American soil for many hundreds of years, even in some of the finest seminaries historically in the land. Because you see, Americans, unlike the Eastern cultures, are very individualistic. We are a people who believe in standing on our two feet. We don't want people making decisions that affect our lives, especially when the result is bad. But let me point out that even in our Western individual culture, we still find many examples of federal headship all around us. For example, our president. And our president. Does the president not make decisions that affect the life of every American? And so when the president of the United States declares war, all of us are at war, whether we like it or not, whether we even agree with the cause of the war or not. That is because the president is our federal head through our federal government. And that's just one example. Another example I think of is an ambassador. You know, we have an ambassador from the United States in many countries around the world. And when the ambassador makes a statement or when the ambassador signs a document on our behalf, he commits all of us to that action. That's another example. Or even closer to Paul's argument, how about a father? Does not a father represent his family? When the father fails to pay the electric bill, the whole family sits in darkness. He is the head of the family. And so the poet John Donne was right. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. And the Bible teaches this kind of theme through the idea that we are organically and covenantally connected to Adam. And so Paul teaches that our federal head, Adam, has plunged us into ruin, and Adam has earned something for all of us, sin, misery, and death. And he did this through one act of rebellion against God and his hostility towards the will of God. And so just as presidents and kings have plunged their nations into war, we who are the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, every one of us, have been plunged into war against God because of a declaration made by our federal head many years ago. And theologians have a name for that as well. They call that the imputation of Adam's sin. The imputation of Adam's sin to all of humanity. Now, let me pause to say that that's not the only reason we've got misery in this life. There's other reasons too. For example, we who are at war with God because of our father, that the Bible teaches that suits all of us just fine, because our first father is not the only one who had a problem with God. We do too. The Bible teaches we're born with a corrupt nature, and so we follow our first father, Adam, in our hostility towards God and his holiness. And we received that from our first parents as well. But the theme tonight, though, is not corruption. It's the imputation of Adam. And let me pause to say, this is the Christian explanation of why misery and death falls on everybody. So when we ask the question, why do the children suffer? Or why do the mentally challenged suffer? Or why do the relatively innocent compared to the really nasty non-innocent suffer as much or sometimes more? And it's because our covenant father, Adam, declared war on God and plunged us into the estate of sin and misery. Now, Paul teaches this fact that God deals with people as groups through a representative. That's how God works. That is the terms by which God has created humanity. And that explains why God is perfectly just to give consequences to everybody everywhere. And we really should not, act so innocent. We have been born into this, and then our own nature agrees with it. So that's the sign of affairs. Just to give you a little illustration, I think of one illustration is at a national forest I hope one day to visit. Our family has never hiked the Pacific Northwest. We've been pretty far west, but not to Oregon, not to the state of Washington. And in the state of Oregon, there is a national forest called Malheur National Forest, where there is a giant fungus growing there called the honey mushroom. Now, this mushroom is actually a single organism, but it has wiped out 22 acres of trees, and it has spread through the roots of trees. It is the largest living organism ever found, 2,200 acres. It started as a microscopic spore, and then it weaved its black filament through the forest over 2,500 years, killing trees as it grows. And that's really a good illustration of spiritual death. It began as a single act of disobedience, and then that act spread throughout the entire human race and brought death. So that is why there is universal suffering and death. Now, this brings us to our second point. Do we have any hope? Is there any ground for hope? Now, this verse 12 we've just read is actually not a very hopeful verse, is it? It is not designed to actually bring you comfort. It's not supposed to. As Blaise Pascal said, the doctrine of original sin and depravity is rather obnoxious in the thinking of Western Americans today, but it's not supposed to make you hopeful. What it does is to try to convince you that your deepest problem in life is your connection with Adam, and so you need a bigger solution. And so this is where we need to make clear that, yes, our sins are definitely a problem, but Adam's sin is actually the huge problem. Today, you and I often think if we could just live a moral life, that would solve a lot of problems. Sometimes we think if we could just solve all of the miseries in this life, cancer, world hunger, that would solve our greatest problems. But according to the Bible, our biggest problem is our relationship to Adam, our connection to our covenant father. This family tie we have with Adam has gotten us into trouble, and we need someone else to represent us instead of Adam. Our father failed. And as the father of humanity, he brought us into sin, misery, and death. We need someone else to represent us before God. We need a new Adam. And we see further learning here in verse 13 and 14. Let's look there for a minute. Verse 13 says, "For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come." Now, verses 13 and 14 almost seem like an interruption. And Paul was supposed to give us hope. He told us the bad news about Adam and our connection to Adam and the death and judgment it brings. But this next verse doesn't really seem to give us hope. The verse that actually gives us hope is found in verse 19. So let's play a little game. Let's read verse 12 again and then jump to verse 19. You do this with me in your Bible while I read it out loud. Verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man," now jump to verse 19, second half, "so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." There's the good news. You see how that nicely fits? Verse 12 to verse 19, nicely fits. But Paul interrupts this good news for several verses before he tells us the good news, because you see, Paul has a reason. If Paul is going to give you and I hope that Jesus Christ meets our need, then he needs to make sure you and I really believe what our biggest problem is. Otherwise, we're not going to turn to Jesus for the solution. Now you see, for many chapters, he's been arguing that sin is our biggest problem. But now he's actually honing in and saying, Adam's sin, which has been imputed to us, that's actually your big problem along with your actual sins. I wonder if it occurred to Paul that as he's writing this, that maybe some of his readers don't believe in original sin. Maybe they think that it's their actual sins that they themselves committed that is their biggest problem. And so they might be tempted to think, well, if my actual sins are my problem, then I can solve it by my actual good works. But you see, they can't, because Paul says, oh, by the way, it's not just your actual sins that's your problem. It is Adam's sin that is your problem. And that is a deep problem indeed. And that is why Paul, the teacher, lays out here in verses 13 and 14 evidence to prove to you and I that Adam's sin has been imputed to all. He lays out three exhibits in verses 13 and 14. Exhibit number one, sin is clearly in the world. And that was caused by Adam's sin. Look at verse 13. He says, before the law, that is the law of Moses, was given, sin was in the world. And so what he's saying here is, look, it is an undeniable truth. Even before the law of Moses was given, sin was in the world. We don't necessarily need a Bible or a code of ethics or a law to convince us that humanity is fallen. Now, the law helps. The law helps us show where we've gone wrong. And actually, in a next verse, it implies that God is lighter on people when they do not have his law compared to those who do have God's law. It says, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. But what Paul is saying, with the law or without the law, sin is clearly in the world. And we see that. Why do we not have to teach our children to do wrong? We have to teach them to do right, but not to teach them to do wrong. Why? Sin is clearly in the world. Why is it that people naturally say to err is human? That's the way it is. It's because with the law of Moses or without the law of Moses, we know sin is in the world, and it bothers people. I mean, this problem of what's wrong with the world really bothers people. It perplexes people. Why can't I find just one perfect living human being in my life? And it's sort of bothersome. And what Paul argues is, well, that's because sin is clearly in the world, and that has spread to us from our relationship to our father Adam. Exhibit number two, not only is sin clearly in the world, death is clearly in the world. Look again at verse 13. He writes, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. And so since those days and even these days, the moment a baby is born, he begins his journey to death. Every breath we take is a step closer to death. That is the way it was in the days from Adam to Moses. It is the way it is today. And that bothers us. That plagues us. Whole industries are created to slow it down or hypothetically even prevent it. People wish they could be born and never die. But the best we can do is expand our lifespan. And it is, says Paul, because we are related to Adam. Death, says Paul, is evidence that on the day Adam ate the forbidden fruit, we all with him were cursed to die. Finally, exhibit number three, death will come to all. Here, Paul says, even if we could live perfect lives and do nothing worthy of death, death still comes to all. Look at the verse that continues. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. All right, so you see what this says. We're going to take a stab at interpreting it. But do you see what it says? It says, everyone from Adam to Moses died, even those who did not sin, because of Adam, they died. All right, so who are these pretty awesome people, all right, that Paul is making reference to? Who can they be? Who is it that did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam? Well, commentators can think of at least three kinds of people that Paul might have had in mind as he's proving his point. The first, Paul might be referring to who we might call the ancient heathen. These would be people who never received the special command from God. All right, so Adam received the special command from God, do not eat the forbidden fruit. Noah received the command from God, go build an ark. Others received special commands from God, but not everyone received a special revelation from God. And so, in a sense, it could be said of them, they never broke a special command from God because they never received one. Though the Bible is clear, they did sin against their conscience. They would have sinned against their conscience that told them instinctively, made in the image of God, right from wrong. But still, says Paul, those ancient heathen died without God ever giving them a command to break. And they died because they are in Adam. Another possibility commentators offer could be a second group of people. Paul might be referring to the ancient saints. So these would be people who did receive special commands from God between Adam and prior to Moses, and they kept them, though they might have sinned against their conscience as well. And what Paul would be again arguing is that they still died because of their relationship to Adam. Or thirdly and finally, at least for tonight, maybe you can share some more if we were in a study group, but Paul could be referring to the ancients who never sinned at all, actual sin. Now, that's hard for me to wrap my brain around after the fall of Adam, and maybe it could include someone like Enoch, who the scriptures say walked with God, or it could include Noah, who was a righteous man, maybe. But still, if this were the case, then in Paul's argument, then even those who had never sinned at all still died. Why? Because of their relationship to Adam. Now let us pause. Paul has interrupted to remind you and I that it's not just our actual sins that are bringing us down. It is also the sin of our first federal head, Adam. That is a deep spiritual problem. The original sin imputed by Adam, our moral corruption, and our actual sins are all working against us. And we need help. We need a new father. We need a new covenant head. And praise God that as this passage unfolds, you are going to see who that covenant head is. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our federal head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the impeccable Jesus, the holy Jesus, the second Adam, the last Adam, who undid and did for us what our first father could never do. And we thank you, O Lord, that in our union with Jesus, as we receive Christ by faith, that all of his benefits become ours, just as all the curse of Adam has become that of the whole human race. Lord, our problem is much bigger than just our own individual acts. Our problem is even much bigger than our own nature. It is our connection to all of humanity through Adam. And we need the Savior of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so teach us, Lord, to depend upon Christ more and more each day. He is our only hope in life and death. May we lean hard upon Jesus. May we lean hard into our Lord Jesus, and in so doing, enjoy all of his many benefits of life and righteousness. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.